few weeks ago when we were just beginning to contemplate what Jesus meant when he prayed, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son." When we were contemplating what he meant, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son." We spent a little time reflecting on what we meant by glory. What are we talking about when we talk about glory? And we took a brief look at two of the principal biblical words, one from the Hebrew, one from the Greek, that help define glory, what it is. And we gained a sense, just refreshing our memory, we gained a sense that glory is something that radiates, if you will, from qualities of excellence, of substance, of weight and importance. Glory radiates from those things. It emanates from greatness. Greatness in worth or power, authority, significance. And interestingly, glory is almost always talked about in visual terms, as being seen, if you will. So we could say that glory is excellence shown to someone. It's worth made manifest, so to speak. Authority and majesty and such things presented, displayed. Glory. Think of a word like splendor. Splendor is a visual, very visual sort of word. Splendor. And that's sort of what we're talking about. And as a matter of fact, in the scriptures, the metaphor of seeing, and sometimes physically seeing light, is sometimes that which gets across the idea. It's true that physical light was employed by God sometimes to get the idea across, to impress greatness upon the mind. Sometimes he used physical light to do that. I think back of when the tabernacle was first completed in the wilderness. Do you remember God gave a command that this tent be constructed? And the whole idea was that he was going to live there. He was going to come and live among his people, the manifest presence of God. And so when the tent was crafted and all of the symbolic articles of furniture and articles for the ceremonies were finally put in place that very first time, Exodus chapter 40 records quite an awesome experience for Moses and for the others who were standing there, because the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Couldn't even go in there. Things that communicated, things that got across greatness, majesty, holiness, divine power, conveyed to them in that manner. I think of the Lord Jesus at his transfiguration. It's all about him. It's all about making the glory of who he was better known, revealing it, unveiling things, veiled in flesh, I suppose, when he took on a human body. But it's said in Matthew 17:2, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. The Gospel of Mark uses the words dazzling, dazzling white. And so again, it's physical light being employed by God to communicate, to get across the fact of glory. To help us understand the majesty of God, the Apostle Paul, in describing him to us, used this phrase that he described him as living in, this is 1 Timothy 6:16, living in unapproachable light. Well, that does communicate to us and help us to understand. Now, of course, physical light is not the essence of glory itself. I think I used the illustration that a welding torch is bright. It's too bright even to look at. But it seems that God chose to employ physical light on some occasions to kindle what? To kindle wonder, to kindle awe about such things that are the substance of his greatness. So the essence from which glory shines is that greatness. Things like divine capacity, inherent power, authority, knowledge, wisdom, the possession of all resources. And I think also of such things because they were related to us in some of those Psalms. Those things like his virtue, the beauty of God, the justice, the goodness, the truth, the purity, the holiness of God. Of such things, and of course many more that I could name, such things are the essence from which happens this radiance, this glory. And it is communicated. Those things are shown to and made known to such as us. So if we think of what it means for God or for the Lord Jesus to be glorified, that he should be glorified, it seems like that would have to do with those attributes being made known. Jesus is glorified when other beings, men and angels, perceive the attributes so as to acknowledge them, recognize them, appreciate them, and worship him. And with that introduction, we come to the fourth element of what Jesus asked for with his Father the night before he was crucified. This is the fourth of those things. And we just have one verse to consider today and related passages, but just one verse to consider today, John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you love me from before the creation of the world. At the very outset of considering these words, I want to set the scene in some reflections on the whole of this prayer, because the context of this is so importantly about the ways in which he is choosing to bless his people, to do them good. This request is one more of the requests to do such good to us. We should share in that what he just described and said, this is what I want for my people. That we should share in that. That is doing us such good. But listen to the context, because I think it makes the point. Remember how Jesus has said, the time has come. Father, glorify your Son. Well, the time, what time? It was the time of the crucial event, the time at which, just in a matter of hours at this point, at which he would show the ultimate love for his people and give his life. But it would not end there. This was also that crucial time at which he would triumph over death itself. He said in this very prayer in John 17 that he had been given authority to grant eternal life to those whom the Father had given him. This was triumph time. This was the time for entering into glory and all on behalf of and in giving bounty to his people. His coming to earth and to live, to teach, to die, to be raised again was all about, again, doing good to his people. But his time of living and teaching was to give them the knowledge of God. So prominent in the Gospel of John, I came that you would be known and known in the truth. Your word is truth. Those kinds of phrases. And with that knowledge of God, to know God was eternal life for us. And he was coming to make him known, doing such good to his people. In the whole of this prayer, Jesus talks in terms of the belonging. Father, you gave them to me. They're mine. I'm doing these filial words of belonging together to get to share in him As a matter of fact, well, let me say a couple of other things first. I think this prayer is interesting because he spends so much time saying over and over again, you know, they do have to stay in this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world. The world's a threatening place. I pray for their protection, the protection from the evil one. So he spoke in those wonderful terms of what he intends to do for his people. He spoke of safety, but they do, you know, they did have to continue living in this world. And he said, I'm saying all of these things. I'm just reflecting back. Just read the prayer over again sometime. Pull out John chapter 17. He's saying that he's been saying all these things out loud to them in their hearing, his requests. He's saying them in their hearing that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus had joy. Jesus had the knowledge of the triumph, the sense of the triumph and the joy of it. And he says all these things so we could share in that joy and have his joy in them. The context of this all includes the fact that he desired that his people would be set apart for heaven from all the things that are dark and wrong in this world, from worldliness in that context, that they be sanctified and set apart for heaven. And set apart by things that were real, by the truth. Your word, Father, he said, is truth. Set them apart for heaven in this prayer, he said. And again, the talk that they, his people, and us who would believe in time, that we could have a share in Christ and in the Father, that we would be in him, that kind of terminology, and he in us, that Jesus himself would live within us, that I might be in them. That's in the context of this prayer. And he spoke of God's love. The very verse we read today has a lot to do with the love of God. He gave glory to Christ, loving him from before the foundation of the earth. Part of what we read last week, I think, was the idea that I want the world to know that you have loved these people that I'm saving. And therefore, Father, give them unity of heart and of mind, and unity with us. These things that we've talked about. All of that, you know, a big review, a big outline of this prayer to say, when we come then to this request, does it not become obvious that he's asking this for our good? If we could have these two things, that we would be with him where he is and see his glory, that is blessedness indeed. He's doing us good. Father, I want them to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Again, they weren't out of this world yet, but his clear intent was that they'd be out of this world. The new heavens and new earth, I'm sure it's alluding to, but the rescue from the trouble of this world, that they would be with him. It's an echo of what we've heard before. Jesus talked so much at the end here about his own departure. I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away. And he used this phrase, my Father's house. And we've heard it before, John chapter 14, verse 2. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. This is what he's talking about. Father, I pray that they might be with me where I am. And that's in the immediate presence, in the heavenly presence of Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? I'm trying to portray it this way. Does it make sense that seeing his glory better is a blessing? In other words, he's not praying, Lord, I wish they would see my glory. I'm going to feel so much better about myself. This is for us. He doesn't have an ego problem. You know, I'll be more confident. They'll see my glory and that'll be good. Not at all. That's so far from what he's asking here. But that he would do us good, that we, better seeing his glory is the best thing for us. The absolutely best thing for us. In every respect, in every way, this will do us good to see his glory. Father, I want them to see my glory. When we realize all of who Jesus is in bounty for us, all of what he's communicated about bounty for us, we will realize that to have a closer proximity to him in person, in knowledge, in spirit and understanding, if we will have a more vivid perception of his nature, and all of who he is, and all of his love, and his generosity, and power, and I could go on with 15 items there, the more immediate our encounter can be with his majesty and goodness, the more we will be full of all that it means to live. The more we will be full of all that we were created for, the better we can see Jesus' glory. And that's good for now and for then. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But again, the closer our proximity, the better we can become familiar with his glory. We will be strengthened by that and purified by that. And that's, I'll talk about that in just a minute. But I wanted to give an illustration. You know the difference between, all the illustrations fall short, okay? But the difference between sitting at home and reflecting on something majestic you've seen or being there. Something full of glory, impressive or whatever, to actually be on site to see it or reflecting about it over here. I think part of what Jesus is talking about is immediacy with me, where I am. And the scripture does allude to that kind of thing a lot. I had an illustration of the being there or reflecting on it thing. And this comes from our time in Seattle, Washington. We stayed just one summer in Seattle, Washington. I didn't check with Lori on some of this detail. I think it was Jack and Mary Lamont's son. You can correct me on that or whatever. But I remember a conversation. We were talking about going fishing and whatever in a small boat. And he said, oh yeah, one time I was in a small boat out here in the Puget Sound. And killer whales. Fins on all sides of the boat. Those glistening backs in the roiling water. And he was in a small boat fishing. And, you've got connections to the ocean there, and it was killer whales around him. And I thought, okay, what's the difference between thinking about that at home, and thinking about that face to face? It's an inadequate description. But isn't Jesus communicating something about a greater revealing, a greater making known that the scripture alludes to a couple of times. And that, in that, we shall be blessed. That we could see his glory. We will be blessed by that. We have to understand that the one we're dealing with is our Creator. We're dealing with the one from whom anything and everything we can call good comes as a gift out of bounty. Overflowing to us. That's who we're dealing with. If we can see that better, we will be blessed. Do we know anything of happiness, of meaning, purpose, satisfaction, anything of beauty, anything of love? Well, of course we do. A little. We have an acquaintance with valuable things when we realize that all of the source of all of those things is bound up in this person who has said, I pray that they could be with me and see my glory. Then we'll realize something about benefit when we think about this portion of Scripture. So the thing I wanted to do at the outset was simply lay before you the blessedness of what he's asking for. What I'd like to do very briefly here in the remainder of time is simply to talk about two things the scripture relates in direct association with his glory being revealed. The first of those is hope, and with that strength, and the second is purification. And I'll show you how the scripture talks about that. Hope with its strength and purification. As for hope, my mind goes to the words of Luke chapter 21. Jesus had begun to speak to his disciples in that section about hardships. Hardships they would face in their own lifetimes. These are things they would endure because they were associated with him, because they were ambassadors of him. And in Luke chapter 21 and following, he talks about a large scope of things. I mean, he even mentions what it seems to be a clear allusion to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans in that section there. That wouldn't happen for a few decades. But still, he talked about a lot of things they would face during their lifetime. Luke 21:12, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Jump ahead to verse 16. You'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. Again, he spoke of Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. That's verse 20. Verse 25, again, at that point, he seems to be reflecting on the end of time itself. Signs in the sun and moon and stars. Whole nations in anguish and perplexity. Men fainting from terror, apprehensive of what was coming on the world because the heavenly bodies had been shaken. But he went on to say this in verse 27. This is what I'm getting to. Verses 27 and 28. In Luke 21, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. The greater the unveiling of Christ, the greater the reason we have to stand up, lift up our heads, take courage. And that's related in Scripture again to the revealing of His glory. I think of the folks at Thessalonica Church in the New Testament. Again, they were suffering. Paul had suffered there and he had to leave quickly. And they too were suffering same sorts of things that he was suffering. But concerning these persecutions, Paul wrote to them pretty quickly and gave them some confidence. You know what? The Lord will take care of this and He'll do it with justice. I'm just, giving a description of what he said. But then what I wanted to draw your attention to was the contrast. There would be those who would disobey the gospel and be persecutors to the end. And he describes them and their condition. And he describes the condition of the ones whom the Lord is saving and who obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from, and listen, this is what I'm getting to, they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day that He comes to be glorified in His holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. You see the contrast? The unbelieving, the disobedient to the gospel will be shut out from what? From His presence. See, that's the blessed thing, to be in His presence. And shut out from the majesty of Him. And what will His believing people be doing, the holy ones that are set apart? Marveling. When he's unveiled, when it's all unveiled, the true and actual glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that's unveiled, we will be marveling at that. I think of how the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:13. He was speaking of staying true and of perseverance and that kind of thing. And what does he say? Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is what? Revealed. When the things that are true about Him are now manifest, revealed, made known, come to bear. These are all true about him. There comes a time when it's all known, all revealed. I think this is what enabled the Apostle Paul to endure his sufferings with strength. Listen to how he describes enduring his sufferings. 2 Timothy 1:9-12. The grace that was given us in Christ Jesus This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. See, when Jesus says, Father, I want them to be with me to see my glory, he's talking about that day. He wants us to see it more and more until that day. But on that day, and you know, the Apostle Paul had entrusted things to him for the day of his being revealed. I can't stop until I read from Isaiah. So I want you to listen to a beautiful, beautiful passage. Passage of encouragement. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 4. I love the metaphor here. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness, well, maybe it's not entirely just metaphor, huh? Right? The restoration of creation itself. Let's not call this only metaphor. The new earth. Isaiah 35, 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord. The splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Such things as that. And then finally, and very briefly, purification. To see his glory. Related to purification, the passage that is most precise on that is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you see the association of things? We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The Apostle Paul used that. This will be familiar, I think, from 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see how? Face to face. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known. There is a greater unveiling yet to come. It's a then thing. For the Apostle Paul, it was then I will see him face to face. All things are somewhat clouded yet while we live here. And then face to face. And then I shall know. More in a way like I am known. It's a revealing that is full. I think of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We who with unveiled faces. See, it was better in the New Testament than in the Old. Moses had to veil his face, you remember? It was better in the New Testament than in the Old. Christ has come. There's something closer to the mark that we have. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. somehow His glory, better known, has the effect of being transformed to be like Him. New Testament makes these connections. So I hope for your encouragement, I lay these things before you. Blessedness and strength, hope and purification, all related to this request of Jesus.